Good afternoon and welcome. Take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be spending most of our time in that book this afternoon. I have entitled this sermon, Remember Hebrews, and that's just not a very good title, but if I titled it correctly, I'd be in for quite the struggle. If I titled, let's do a word study on the book of Hebrews after someone stole an hour of sleep and you've had lunch, that would not be a very good title. So I'm just going to stick it with Remember Hebrews. And if you've done any study with the book of Hebrews, you're familiar with the basic concept. It's a book in which it's talking to these Jews who were seeking to go back to what they were familiar with, to go back to the old law, because it had elements that they had done all of their life and all of their ancestors had done. It had elements that seemed, just felt holy and tangible. It was very touchable. And the new covenant wasn't quite like that. You have a real temple in the old law. You don't really have a physical temple in the new law. And some people really miss the temple. You have the garbs. You have the attire in the old law. You don't have that in the new law. And so the Hebrew author is appealing to them not to go back. And if you studied the book of Hebrews, then you would probably observe that there are some words that just kind of flow through the book. I would hope that one just really pops out instantly, and that's the word better. Because better is used 13 times in the 13 chapters, and it is a summary of the Hebrew author's argument. What you have in the New Covenant is better than what you had in the Old Covenant, so don't go back. And you could do another additional word study in the book of Hebrews, and you could look at the word let us. And that one is used, and this is, by the way, I just was looking at this in the English real quick count, but I saw that 13 times again in the book of Hebrews, and it's where it's flowing through. He's saying there's conclusions to all of these arguments I'm making. Let's not go back. Let's press on. Let's draw near to God with confidence. Let's hold fast to our faith and our confession. Well, I was looking at another sermon, and I happened to notice another word that just popped out to me in the book of Hebrews. And I saw it again. And then I was thinking about my previous studies of the book of Hebrews, and I said, that's in there several times. And then if you go back and you look at it from the Greek, and you start looking at the root words, guess what? You find out that the word for remembrance, remembering, and forgetfulness, same concept, other side, if you combine those, you end up with it being used 13 times in the book of Hebrews. Now, I'm not saying that there's any particular significance to the number 13, but it says that's a theme. That's something that's in there that's probably worth considering. What's also really interesting to me is how it breaks down, that there are 13 times, the first five times in order, talk about God's memory, and the next eight times, talk about ours. Now, I put an asterisk there. That's because you can make an argument about the fourth occurrence. The fourth occurrence may be talking about man's memory more than God's. We'll get to it. You can make your own decision. I have good news for you. Even if I'm completely off on the structure, even if I'm completely off on the theme, everything else I'm going to say from here is true, because the passages are all independently correct, whether they flow together or not. Do you understand what I'm saying? Every passage means what it means, whether there's a bigger structure or not. It's all still true. But I want us to look at what then is in this Hebrew book about us and God's, what He remembers, what He forgets, and then what He turns around and says, here's what you should remember, and here's what you should forget. So let's look through the book of Hebrews in this regard. And the first time that we see it, we're starting off with God's memory, and we're in Hebrews chapter 2. And it really would seem incidental if it weren't for the next 12 times that this occurs. But in Hebrews chapter 2, he quotes from Psalm 8. In Hebrews 2 and verse 6, he says, what is man that you remember him? That is this idea of thinking about, dwelling upon, is what we're talking about with remembrance. And so he quotes from Psalm 8 and verse 4. And what the Hebrew author is really pointing at, what he is really getting at, is the fact that Jesus has come as one of us, which makes him a little while lower than the angels, but he will then later on be glorified. That's what the Hebrew author is really pointing out. But he started just a little bit earlier than he had to, and he brought in this fact that God remembers man. The psalmist, back in Psalm chapter 8, the 8th Psalm, If we look at the context of this, the psalmist does something that makes a ton of sense if you pay attention today, and he's just astounded at this idea. God thinks about us. And if you start off in verse 1, he says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. How amazing that God thinks about us, given how great God is. Then he goes on in verse 2, he says, From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. And so he talks about how God has brought about great victory from those who are the lowly. He says, it's amazing that this God who could do this thinks about us. And then he says in verse 3, When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have obtained, what is man that you take thought of him? And he thinks about the stars at night. And remember, they didn't really have the light pollution that we have. Every night they would look up and they would just see the millions and the billions of stars above. And he's thinking about all of those. I watched a video just last night that was fascinating, talking about our galaxy's place in the universe. That's a hard concept to begin with. Okay, so we're a little planet in a solar system. Our solar system combines with a whole bunch of other solar systems, millions of them, to make the galaxy Milky Way. And then you have a whole bunch of galaxies that are all combining in the universe, and they find out, as they've been tracking them, they're all swirling around in their own little structure. And so you have this impossible to comprehend massive universe with an impossible to comprehend number of galaxies out there. And in all of these galaxies, there's one galaxy that has in it one tiny little planet that involves us. And out of all of this, the God who created all of it focuses on us. He says, wow. This God remembers us. And so it's no shock that he goes to verse 4. He says, What is man that you take thought of him? Now, I don't know that the Jews looked at this verse and thought, well, this verse is talking about the coming Messiah. But in the New Testament, we find out it's a messianic psalm. It's talking about something great to come, someone great to come. Jesus quotes verse 2 in at the great triumphal entry. And now the psalmist in Psalm, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 2 quotes it in reference to that next line, the Son of Man, and saying that's in reference to Jesus. And so God looks upon us in all of his greatness and all of our tininess, and what does he do? He sends his Son for us. No wonder the psalmist is like, how could God remember us in that way? And it's not shocking then when we get to the next example. And so then we get to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. And if God is paying attention to us to such a degree that he would send his own Son, it makes sense that he would then pay attention to the things that we've done. And so in 6 and verse 10 it says, For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. So here God is paying attention to us, and so it makes sense that he would remember or not forget the things we have done in his name and in service to him. And so he's paying attention to our deeds. Okay, that's not really surprising. What's surprising then is the next one. And the next one really clusters up three. It's a group. And it is what he forgets. He does not remember your sins. And so again, it quotes from the psalmist, but in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. That is again repeated in chapter 10 and verse 17, which is the fifth occurrence of our words that we're looking at, where he again just quotes the same thing, saying, He will remember your sins no more. That is really good. And amazing. I mean, it's kind of obvious to us. It's good that God doesn't remember our sins. But when you think about what that means in context of who God is, it's pretty amazing. Well, let's look at that other example, though, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3. It says, But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. And so the question then is, who's it the reminder for? And if you look at verse 2, I could make a pretty strong argument. He's talking about it was a reminder to the Jews. Every year they offered up the same sacrifices over and over again, reminding them that they are constantly sinning against God. Because in verse 2, he makes mention of their consciousness. However, this is couched between chapter 8 and verse 12 and chapter 10 and verse 17, which is saying God won't remember anymore. So you could go either way on this, and I'm not sure. But God doesn't remember our sins anymore. And we have this question then, and some people have really struggled with this. How can an omniscient, all-knowing God not remember something? And I think we're misunderstanding the concept of memory. That's not a word. I know that's not a word. We're not understanding the concept of remembering something. So in Matthew chapter 18, what we find out is that God does remember our sins in the sense that it's not just erased from his mind, like it's just gone. No, it means something different. It means the idea that God no longer dwells on it. He no longer thinks about it. He no longer treats us in accordance to these sins. But in Matthew chapter 18, we have the parable that we looked at this morning in which the parables in regard to forgiveness. And you remember there was this individual in the kingdom. He owes the king a tremendous amount of money. And it makes mention in verse 27, and the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. It is forgiven, right? We say forgiven means forgotten. It's all gone. But it's not. Is he being treated as though he owes that great amount of money anymore? No, it's forgiven. It's forgotten in that sense. But what happens is this slave then turns around and he has another slave who owes him a really small amount of money in comparison, and he refuses to show mercy towards him. And so the king calls that man back in, and he then throws this slave in prison for all the money that he still owed. The king did not forget. He just wasn't applying the debt to him anymore. He still remembered it, but he wasn't remembering it. And then what Jesus says in verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. And so, yes, your sins are forgotten. They are forgiven. But if you then don't show mercy towards others, they can come rushing right back. It's not like God somehow forgot all the things that I've done in my youth when he forgives me. He just doesn't apply it anymore. He doesn't dwell on it. He doesn't think about it when he thinks about me. And so that would make sense with what Jesus taught with the Matthew 6 verses 14 through 15 in the model prayer. If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Consider God's memory of sin for a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I was studying this with Jake this past week. And I'm just impressed with this. So, Saul has been made king of Israel, and he's supposed to do what God tells him to do. And so God tells him, I want you to go and attack the Amalekites. In fact, I want you to obliterate them. I want you to wipe them off the face of the earth. Male, female, adults, children, animals, everything gone. Now that seems pretty harsh, but God has his reason. And so it's explained in 1 Samuel 15, starting verse 1, then Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming out from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, and put him to death, both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. That all makes a lot of sense until you look at it on a timeline. You know how much time has gone by since that sin? When the people of Israel were brought out of Egypt, God said, I don't want you to go this northern direction because you were going to run into war. So we're going to go this way towards the wilderness. They go this way towards the wilderness and they run into war anyway because the Amalekites come out and fight them. And God says, that's it. You're going to pay. And 400 years later, God says to Saul, go get them. When it says God remembers sins, he remembers for generation after generation after generation. You don't have a sin in your life that was so long ago that God would forget, even though you would. If somebody could point out all the sins I've committed, and I have forgotten most of them, he has not. He remembers the sins of generations and generations and generations before. What he says, though, when that happened, if we go to Exodus chapter 17, and this is the occasion when the young people might remember when Moses has to raise his staff up, and as long as he has the staff up, then they are victorious, and his arms get tired, and so they prop his arms up, and they are able to be victorious over the Amalekites, and God curses the Amalekites in verses... let's look at verses 14 through 16 of Exodus 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek for generation to generation." And so here he's saying, they're going to have the bad time from generation to generation, but ultimately I'm going to wipe them out from... memory. Do you remember the Amalekites? Yes, we do. It's not like they've been wiped out from memory in the sense that we no longer know of their existence, but they don't exist. They don't have a place, they don't have a home, they don't have a kingdom, they don't have anything. So the memory is gone, even though the memory remains. So here's this God of tremendous memory. And here are us with a tremendous amount of sins. And in the book of Hebrews, he says, God remembers us, and God remembers our good deeds, but he no longer remembers our sins. And the book of Hebrews begins with this amazing concept of what God has done for us. And then from here, he's going to transition. He's going to say, okay, your turn. This is what God has done for you. He has made you exceedingly special. Now, there are things you should remember, and there are things you should forget. And so we start off in Hebrews chapter 10, for man's memory, for you and me. And in Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 32, he says, "But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated." Here, for the sake of the gospel, they had already suffered. And he's saying, you're going to throw that away? He goes on in verse 35, says, "Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." So we're supposed to remember the challenges we've faced for God. We're supposed to remember the things we've had to sacrifice. And it's supposed to remind us, don't quit now. You'll have wasted all of that. Don't quit now. And then the next time it shows up actually is hard to see. Now we have to get into the Greek a little bit to see that we're talking about the same root words. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it's used twice. And this is in regards to the examples that we have from the Old Testament individuals. And in Hebrews 11 and verse 15, it says, "And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return." He's really saying, and some of you might even have it in your footnotes, if they had been remembering. And here's this example where it says, now don't remember where you came from. And that is, don't think fondly about what you have given up. If we spend our time thinking, before I became a Christian, I had this way of living, I had this much joy and this much pleasure, and I didn't have to worry about these things. If you spend your time dwelling on that, God's going to give you an opportunity to go back to it. But Hebrews is saying what you have now is better. So don't think about that. This is an illustration of what Paul's doing in Philippians chapter 3. When Paul, starting in verse 4, when he starts talking about the great things that he had before he became a Christian, how he was of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. And he says, I gave all those things up. And then he says again, down in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on." There are some things we're supposed to forget. What we're supposed to forget is the life we sacrificed to become Christians. What we gave up. Don't think fondly on that. But then later on in Hebrews, now Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22, It makes mention of Joseph. It says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. You don't see it there in the English, but what it could have just as easily said is what Joseph did was he remembered the exodus, which is a little weird because the exodus hasn't happened. It's hundreds of years in the future from that moment, but he had his thoughts on that, on the promises of God. What should we remember? What God has promised. In the book of Hebrews, if you go to Hebrews chapter 4, the promise is the promise of rest. If we go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 through 29, the promise is of an unshakable kingdom, one that cannot be conquered. They say, think about what you have been promised. Focus on that. Fourth, in Hebrews chapter 12, he then reminds us that we're supposed to remember that discipline has a purpose. And so he talks about the fact that Jesus suffered and for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And he sets an example for us. And then he says in verse 4, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. There's another reason why the Jews were wanting to go back to the old law. It had gotten hard to be a Christian. He says, don't forget that sometimes hard times are good times. Sometimes the challenges that you face are for good purpose. And he goes on and he expresses it following there. In verse 6 and on, it's because God loves you that you go through difficult times and he corrects you. In verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. In verse 11, we find out that if we suffer and we endure it by being trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so we're supposed to keep in mind that the challenges we face as Christians aren't bad. They're good for us. They are an evidence of God's love for us. They are an evidence of God's desire for what is good for us. And they help us to grow and to improve. And we're supposed to remember that, not forget it. Then we get to the last four are all in Hebrews 13. And again, this next one, easy to miss, because our English translations don't show it quite as easily. But in Hebrews 13, verse 2, it says, do not neglect, that's don't forget, to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. And so he says, remember to help the strangers. And then the next verse, in verse 3, this is the one that really started me on this path. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. And so here he's telling us we're supposed to remember those who are suffering. Remember that in the context of this book. He's saying in Hebrews chapter 12, you're about to suffer to the point of shedding blood. You think that might get your attention? I'm about to suffer to the point of death. Don't get so self-absorbed that you forget those who are already suffering. Remember those who are in prison because you are one. You are a body. Is that not what he's saying in verse 3? Since you yourselves are also in the body. So we're supposed to remember, even when we're going through challenges, even when we're going through the threat of challenge that really stresses us out, we're supposed to remember others and do what we can to help them. Then we go down a few more verses in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Now he says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Now perhaps he's talking about Hebrews chapter 11 and these men that had been the great illustrations of faith. But I suspect he's going back to Hebrews 2. And he's talking about the people who had taught them. Hebrews chapter 2. He's talking about, really, in chapters 1 and 2, he's talking about how we came to have the gospel. He says, way back when, it was through the prophets and it was through our fathers in various ways that God spoke to us. But these days, he speaks to us through his Son. And not just his son, but the ones his son sent. That's what's getting in chapter 2, verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And what I believe he's saying is saying, remember them and their message. And don't fall for a new one. Because if you go back to Hebrews 13, that's the context. Next thing he says in verse 8 is, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which you also were so occupied, were not benefited. So he's saying, remember the message that has been confirmed. Don't fall for new ones. That's why you and I, brothers and sisters, need to go back to the first century and stick to the doctrine you have in the Bible, because this is the one that God sent those people out, and he sent proof with them, performing miracles to prove they were from him. The popes have said an awful lot of things for a long time, but there's been no evidence they're right. We shouldn't listen to them. Don't remember them. Remember those who we know were from God. Imitate them. And then finally, a little bit later on in Hebrews 13, verse 16, do not neglect, that is, don't forget, doing good and sharing, for with such practices God is pleased. And there we have a list of 8 things. It all begins with this amazing thing of what God remembers about us and then what God forgets. And it says, now it's your turn. There are things to remember. There are things to forget. And in conclusion, what I'd like for us to consider from this then is, given what God remembers and what he has forgotten, let us be careful to remember the things that matter and to forget the things that don't. If there are any here who are not Christians, we could not offer you a greater invitation. We could not offer you a greater gift than the blood of Jesus, and with it, God forgetting the things you've done sinfully against him. If you will follow Jesus, if you will admit right now, he is the Lord, I believe in him, I repent of my sins, I confess this, and be baptized into him, with that baptism, your sins are washed away. They are forgotten. And you are saved. We encourage you to make that choice now. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, this message of Hebrews really, really is for you. It is, why are you going back? Why are you going back when what you have in Christ is so much better? The world can never offer you what God has. Don't go back. If you've already turned around, come back. Come back to the great blessing of Jesus. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?